We'll continue our study of James in the first chapter. And we will read. I'm going to read 1 through 8 because I believe that the whole section is together and connected. And the verse for our study this morning is verse 5. James, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Well, the title of our message today is The Need for Wisdom, as is described in verse 5. We finished the first short teaching of James concerning trials in verses 2 through 4. He has taught us the proper attitude the believer is to have in times of testing, in times of trial. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into divers temptations. Our trials, he tells us, are to be regarded as occasions of joy. And the reason why is because the trying of our faith worketh patience, he tells us. There's a cause and effect relationship. He tries our faith, it affects patience in our lives and walk with God. The word for patience, we've mentioned, means steadfastness or perseverance. It is in the Greek a compound word made from the preposition hupo, or under, and meno, to abide or to remain. So it's to remain and abide under a heavy load. It has the sense of endurance. Further, James says, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perseverance must have its perfect work. It's the molding and refining of our Christian character. James commands us to let our trials produce its intended fruit. Let perseverance under trial be perfected. Let it have its work in your life. That's our duty. In the original, there is a double purpose clause stating the final outcome of our trial and testing. Positively, he says, that you may be perfect and entire. Now, that Greek word for perfect means to be mature and complete. It denotes the maturity of Christian character. And entire means complete in all its parts, without anything deficient. And then negatively, he says, wanting nothing, that is, lacking nothing, the absence of any deficiencies. So when James says in verse 4 that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, he's speaking of a fully balanced Christian character, a perfection in all its parts, a maturity of character that is well proportioned. And trials are designed to produce this perfectly balanced and complete character. This is the intended goal of trials. Perseverance under trial, then, is to bring a Christian into a balanced spiritual maturity. Now we move on to the next teaching concerning the Christian's need for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James is a book of short teachings. Sometimes they are connected, sometimes they're not. And it's similar to the structure of the book of Proverbs. And here I think there is a definite connection with verse 5 to verse 4 in having joy in trials. In verse 4 he says, concerning the effect of trials, perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing. And then he follows upon that in the very next verse and says, if any of you lack wisdom. And it's the same verb. It's the same word. It's used in both verses. So there's this linkage of verse 4 to verse 5 with this repetition of thought. Lacking. And it's clear from the context that the wisdom that James is referring to here is the wisdom needed in times of trouble, in times of trial, those that he has been teaching us in verses 2 through 4. When we see our inability to look at our trials with joy, we must turn to God in prayer to get wisdom, to be a mature and complete and well-rounded Christian. The believer needs wisdom. And James is directing the believer to go to God for wisdom. So I want to look at this verse and consider verse 5 briefly in four aspects. First, the need of wisdom. Then secondly, the meaning of wisdom. Third, the request for wisdom. And fourth, the giving of wisdom. The first thing is the need of wisdom. We must recognize the need for wisdom under trial. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. This is a first-class condition in the Greek. It's stating a reality. It assumes the reality of the believer's need for wisdom. It's not stating it as some unreality, or that there's some that have wisdom and some that don't have wisdom. He's saying, this is a reality. You don't have wisdom, go to God in prayer. We need wisdom to see our trials in a true light, in a spiritual light, to profit spiritually from them. To let patience have her perfect work, as James puts it. All believers have a need for wisdom. Every believer lacks wisdom. Myself and every one of us here today lacks wisdom. We may differ in degree of wisdom, but we all lack wisdom. We need wisdom. And trials should bring out an awareness of needing wisdom. Trials can overwhelm us. And we need God-given wisdom to endure them, to see the divine purpose behind them, and the means God is using to mature us. Now, when God tries us, and we've all been tried, and our faith tested by the hand of God, do not we feel our deficiencies? We see our shortcomings and our need of help? God, by trials, reveals to us our need of wisdom. And just briefly, I just want to make a couple observations. Is that first, man has to overcome pride to admit that he needs wisdom. How arrogant it is, how prideful it is
to try to endure and to get through trials of life in and of our own strength, as if we are independent of God. The first step is to admit that we need wisdom. We need the wisdom of God to understand these trials, to have spiritual discernment about these trials, to see what God is doing in our life, and to trust God for what He's doing in our life. We need wisdom to examine ourselves and come to this conclusion and follow James' advice. If we lack wisdom, and we do, go to God to get wisdom. Does not prayer begin with a sense of our needs? The first motive of prayer is that God supplies to us what is lacking. If we did not have trials, we would not be coming to God so much. It's when He reveals to us our dependency upon us, our need of Him, that we come to Him. And trials, again, make us see that need. And failure to ask for wisdom in the midst of trial and testing implies that we're blind of our needs. It's spiritual idolatry to lean upon our own understanding. We must see our own insufficiency in God's all-sufficiency. As the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. So that is the need of wisdom. We all have a need for wisdom. But let's think of the meaning of wisdom. What are we talking about when we say wisdom? What is this wisdom? This kind of wisdom that James is talking about is not worldly philosophy. It's not the wisdom of logic that James is speaking of. It's not human intelligence that James is speaking of here. Not some merely this intellectual apprehension. No, it's much more than that. The wisdom that is spoken of here is a divine enablement, allowing a person to walk in the ways of God and to glorify God in our lives. Wisdom differs from knowledge. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. The right use of knowledge. And as such, it becomes a moral discernment, enabling the believer to meet his trials and testings with decisions that are consistent with the will of God. A.T. Robinson defined it this way: wisdom is living like Christ in accord to the will of God. You see, wisdom is characterized by many things in the Word of God. Wisdom is characterized by humility. Wisdom is characterized by the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is characterized by obedience to the commandments of God. It's the right use of knowledge and applying it in our lives. So we make a distinction then between knowledge and wisdom. To know and to be wise are two different things, or not the same thing. And here's the take-home message. Knowledge devoid of wisdom is of little value. So that's the sense of wisdom here. The right use of knowledge. In the third place, consider the request for wisdom. Let him ask, James says. If you lack wisdom, ask. Let him ask. Ask by serious and sincere and earnest prayer. Ask of God. It's a present imperative. Let him ask and keep on asking. And there's never a time in this life we are not to be asking for wisdom. Keep on asking for wisdom. This is the duty of every believer. And this imperative, James implies, of course, that God is the source of all wisdom. And all wisdom belongs to Him. And in an absolute sense, He is infinite wisdom. He is absolute wisdom. And therefore, all wisdom is to be sought from God. Especially the wisdom to bear up under heavy trial and testing. And God's storehouse of wisdom is infinite, is it not? For all of His attributes are infinite. All the treasures of wisdom are found in Christ Jesus. It's an infinite well of wisdom. And God tells us to go to that wisdom and ask for it and get wisdom. There is an obligation for us to ask of God. There is a single criterion to getting wisdom. You got to ask for it. You must ask for it. And what a comfort. What a privilege it is to receive wisdom just by the asking. If God has commanded us to ask, then we can even be bold in asking and come boldly before the throne of grace. And as believers are growing in prayerfulness, they are also growing in wisdom. The two go hand in hand together. I want you to look at a prayer of David where he struggles in his prayer for wisdom. It's in Psalm 73. Some of you are familiar with it. But I'd like to read through it and maybe point out a few things. But here is David under trial, struggling for God's wisdom. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And here we see, you see that he's blinded to the, at this point in his prayer, he doesn't see the purpose of God. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The wicked was prospering. He was under trial. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. He sees their prosperity. He looks at the trials and testings of his life and he envies the wicked because they're not going under those same trials. Therefore, pride covereth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Well, they think they're independent of God, that everything they have they've earned. And pride compasses them about as a chain. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart can wish. To have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily.
They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Oh, they think they're smarter than God. They stand in judgment of God. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Look at me. I'm plagued with trials. I'm chastened every morning. And look at the prosperity of the wicked. Look how happy they are. Oh, that I could be like them. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children when I thought to know this. When I really bore down and thought to know this, it was very painful for me. Until, here it is. Here is where he comes into wisdom. Until I went unto the sanctuary of God in prayer. Poured my heart out to God in prayer. Ask God for wisdom in this matter. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they're brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed in their tares. Judgment awaits them. They'll answer to God for all their ungodliness and wickedness. It won't be a happy day then for them. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. Now he sees that he had handled these trials foolishly and ignorantly, to envy the wicked. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to thy glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none beside thee on earth that I desire besides thee. Who else is there but God? What is the very purpose of our existence but to glorify God? And in the final analysis, who else is there but God? And the wicked live in such prosperity with no thoughts of God, with no fear of God, oppressing the poor. Mocking and ridiculing the godly, persecuting the godly. But David sees it. He sees it now. Oh, my flesh and my heart faileth. But God is my strength, and my heart, and my portion. God's my portion, and he's my strength to get me through this. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, and shall perish utterly in eternal damnation. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all thy works. What a wonderful thing to see David's heart as he struggles with this before God. And to come to grips with his error. And to say that I was foolish and I was ignorant to envy the wicked. And then to come to a right understanding of God. Here's David in prayer.
getting wisdom. Getting wisdom from God. Well, in the fourth place, as we move on, I want to consider the giving of wisdom, or God's gift of wisdom. It says positively here that God gives wisdom liberally to all men. He gives. That's the grand characteristic of God. He gives. And he keeps on giving. Because he's good. Giving is the very inherent nature of God. And the present tense of this participle sets forth God's nature as continually giving. How have we received salvation? By our own works? No. By our keeping of the law? No. Because God's given it to us. It's by his grace. And grace alone. And there's nothing man can do to earn it. Why? Because God is giving it to us. And he gives wisdom to all that ask him. And let's say to all men here in a restricted sense. And that restricted sense is to all that ask him. God answers every true prayer. He gives to those who come to him and ask him sincerely. James is quite often alludes to the teaching of Christ, being our Lord's brother. And I think this alludes to one of his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7:7. And these are all present imperatives. Ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. And knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. Here it is. We'll be continually going to God. And keep on asking for wisdom. And it says, in a negative sense, that God abradeth not. He doesn't abrade. That is, he doesn't find fault to us. When we come to him and ask for wisdom, they say, you didn't pray to me enough yesterday. You're disobedient in this area. He doesn't find fault with us. He abradeth not. Because why? Because our coming to him is based solely on the intercessory high priesthood of Jesus Christ. We come to him in the merits of Christ. There's no discouragement in coming to God for wisdom. He's not going to scold us for coming to him to wisdom and said, "You've come to me too many times." He's not going to scold us for being too proud and trying to get through the trials in our own strength. We're trying to be independent of God's sovereignty and acting like we can control our own destiny. And God is not partial, you see. There is no hindrances from coming to God. He abradeth not. He won't find fault with you. Well, in Proverbs, there's a great description of wisdom and the believer finding wisdom. In Proverbs 3:13-18, I'm going to close with this. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies,
And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and the end of her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her.
So get wisdom. Wisdom. We all need wisdom. Let's pray.